salvation that you've provided for us, the gracious forgiveness that you have gifted us, that we worship you and celebrate you this morning. Holy Spirit, as we open this word, this scripture today, this scripture that you've inspired, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you want to say to us as individuals and to us as a congregation, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his faith, amen. Good morning. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 131. We are beginning a series this summer in the Psalms entitled Turning Down the Noise, and you'll see why in a moment. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. For surely I've calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. For the past 16 weeks or so, we've been talking about what it looks like to live into God's story. And we got a glimpse of what that kind of life looks like from the life of Joseph. We ended that series, strangely enough, on Pentecost Sunday. And one of the things I briefly touched on at the very end of the message was how God wants to lead us into the story he's writing for our lives through the promptings of the Spirit, because it's through Word and Spirit that we learn how to live into God's story. One of our core values, one of the things that we want to characterize us as a community of grace, is depending on the Spirit, which we define as being sensitive to and submissive to the promptings of the Spirit. But we have to hear those promptings in order to live out the next line or the next chapter in God's story. So the question that I've been thinking about for several months now is, how do you hear? How do you tune your ear to the promptings of the Spirit, to the voice of God, with all the noise going on in our lives? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got any noise in your life? Yeah. I got lots of noise in my life. I got a lot of chatter, voices inside my head, voices outside from the culture and the world, noise that sometimes is so loud and so distracting that what the Spirit says gets drowned out by all of the racket. There's the noise of anxiety and worry and fear and guilt and anger and envy, the noise of sadness, of disappointment, of hurt, noise of confusion. You know, why God? Why this? Why now? God, how long? God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Well, that's a noise. Noise of cynicism. Noise of the evening news. The noise of cultural pressure. Noise of what I'm telling myself about what people have said or done to me that have hurt me or wronged me. As we said several times, we talk about this a lot. We're all interpreters of life. We try to make sense out of things that happen to us. And we have sentences going through our heads, sentences that tell us the way it is or the way it should be. And sometimes the noise of what I'm telling myself and what I hear in my head is so loud, I can't even hear you, much less the Spirit. What's the noise that's going on inside you this morning? Where does it come from? What's caused it? What is causing it? What's causing you to be restless and anxious or fearful or hopeless? You see, those negative emotions that we've called ants before, automatic negative thoughts, those negative emotions amplify the noise in your life. So, you see, if we're going to learn to live more deeply into God's story, we're going to have to learn, at least for a time, to turn down the noise. The question is, how do you do that? How do you turn down the noise? That's the question that I'm going to begin to address in the message and that we're going to be talking about throughout the series in the Psalms. If you listen to David here in Psalm 131, what is absolutely amazing is that in this moment, as he writes this, what amazes me is that he's not noisy inside. Now, I have no doubt that David was a busy man. I mean, he's the king, for goodness sake. But he's not, so he's got to be a busy man, but he's not busy on the inside. He's not on edge. He's not anxious and worried about what is happening or what might happen. He's not irritated by what has happened, dwelling on past regrets or failures or what someone's done to him. He's not consumed with getting everything on his to-do list done. He isn't preoccupied with trying harder to do more and more and more. On the inside, he's quiet. He's quiet. I have wondered for some time. I wonder if it's really possible to live the Christian life the way God intends for us to live it. Experience the life he's provided for us in Christ the way he really has provided in the midst of all the noise and busyness and distraction of the lives that we have created. I wonder if, is it possible to live into God's story in the midst of the busyness and distraction that comes to us from the stories we're trying so hard to write? I wonder if we've allowed ourselves to become so immersed in the noise and busyness of life that much of the time it is just not possible to hear the promptings of the Spirit unless we find some way to turn all the racket down. Now, what got me thinking about all this was an article I read by a man named David Powelson. And he's an author, counselor, speaker. He wrote an article entitled "Peace Be Still, Learning Psalm 131 by Heart." And so the idea for this message, and I'm going to quote from him several times, but the idea from the series has come from some of his insights. And since reading that article, I wrote down Psalm 131 on this card along with its companion Psalm 130, and I've had this clipped inside my car. I've meditated on it and prayed through it and kept coming back to it over and over again for about 3 months, and then also for the past 3 months or so, I've kept going back to the book of Psalms. When life gets so loud, I find that it's a help to me to turn down the noise by going to the very things that David did to turn down the noise. So that's where we're headed this morning, and that's where we're headed this summer, to look at the Psalms, because one of the things that the Psalms teaches us to do is how to turn down the noise in our life. So let's dig in. Look at Psalm 131. Look at how it is titled. And it says that it is a song. Let me just stop right there. The Psalms are poems and prayers and songs. They're not principles or rules. Or as Brian says in the devotional guide he wrote for us, they are not sets of instructions or steps to take. And they're not sermons either. So it makes it difficult to preach a sermon on something that's not a sermon. But I do think we learn from the Psalms how to be men and women after God's own heart, because that's what we know David to be, a man after God's own heart. So this psalm is a song, and it is part of a broader unit of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent, that's how it's titled. The Songs of Ascent were songs that the children of Israel sang as they traveled along roads from all over Israel, and they would travel annually to the different festivals and feasts in Jerusalem. They would travel together to go to worship, and these songs of ascent were the ways they prepared their hearts for worship. And so these were songs sung in community, a worshiping community of people who were preparing for worship. Songs that help them recenter their lives and their hope in God alone. Now, notice how the song is sung. Just three verses. But there's something David says he stopped doing. And then there's something he tells us he's done. And then there's something he calls us to do. Something David says he stopped doing. Something says he is doing and has done. And something he calls us to do. So what is it that David has stopped doing? Look at verse 1. Now, in the Hebrew, the way Hebrew grammar is written, the emphasis comes on what comes first in the sentence. So this is what David says. Not proud, my heart. Not haughty, my eyes. Not chasing things that are too big and wonderful for me. And he starts with the heart, which in the Bible, the heart's the controlling center of our lives, so that all of life flows out of what's in our heart. In other words, our heart animates our lives. It gives focus to our lives. It gives direction to our lives, to everything we think, to everything we say, to everything we do. It all comes, Jesus says, it comes out of the heart. But the problem is that the natural condition of the human heart is not what we see here, what I would describe as humility. What we see here is not humility, but pride, proud self-will. Now, Pallison, in his article, he asks, what makes us noisy inside? He says, well, turn the psalm into its opposite, the anti-psalm. Self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed in myself. My eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. I chase after things too great and too difficult for me because what I have is never enough. I want bigger and better and more. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with all my demands and worries, and I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. Like, whoa, too convicting. Let's move on. No, let's slow down. Let's slow down. You see, the natural state of the human heart is a heart that says, I'll decide for myself. I'll make my own way. I'll satisfy myself. I'll make meaning for myself. The natural condition of the human heart is to try to find its own peace, to establish its own identity, to make life work the way we want it to work, to attain and to achieve bigger and better and more. So I'll feel bigger and better and more important. And all the result of that striving to attain and achieve causes lots of noise in my life. The natural condition of the human heart is noisy. Again, Pallison describes the noise. It's what goes through our heads, but sometimes we never pause long enough to really take it apart and analyze it, but he does for us. This is the noise in our hearts. He describes it this way. I just want a little respect and appreciation. And, of course, I want the home appliances to work and the car mechanic, to be honest. That's pretty normal. I want approval and understanding. I want to be included. Is that too much to ask? I want the church to thrive. I want my sermon to go well and the worship to be biblical. It's for God, after all, right? I want satisfaction and compensation for the ways that others have done me wrong. I mean, if others would just own up and treat me right, I'd be fine. Really, I don't want much. If only I had a little better health, a little more money, more meaningful job, nicer clothes, restful vacation, then I'd be satisfied. I just want a measure of success, just a bit of recognition as an athlete or a beauty or an intellectual or a musician or a leader or a mother. And I just want a little control. I mean, who doesn't? Doesn't God want me to feel good? Doesn't he want me to feel confident about myself? I just want my way. I want the goodies. I want the glory. I want God to do my will. I want to be God. See where all the noise is coming from. See why it's so hard to hear God's voice over all that internal chatter. He starts with the heart, but then he goes to the eyes. You see, a proud heart says, I'm right in myself. But haughty eyes say, I'm right in comparison to you. Compared to you, I'm right and you're wrong. You fall short of what I want. You fall short of what I expect. I got it together. You don't. I see clearly. You don't. I'm right. The way I interpret what has happened in life, the way I interpret the Bible, I'm right about my interpretations and you're wrong. And David says you not only hear that, you see it in the eyes. Haughty eyes is about relationships. It's about our demeanor toward other people, how we interact, how we come across, the way that we exclude some people. We snub and shun or shut people out. Or it's how we use other people to build ourselves up. I mean, David is saying somehow, some way, he's stopped looking down on other people, which, I mean, this guy's the king, for goodness sakes. If he's sitting on the throne, it's just natural that he looks down on people. But he says, not haughty, my eyes. But it would be so easy. Now, we're not kings, but we desperately want to hang out with kings. Because if we hang out with kings, that means I'm a king. right? So we take our identity from other people. I desperately want to be around important people, good-looking people, smart people, successful people, influential people. Because, again, if I hang out with people like that, that must mean that I'm important and I'm successful and I'm good-looking and smart and influential. I take my identity from them. I'm not loving them. I'm just taking from them. I'm using them to make myself look good. David says, not proud. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I'm not looking down on people, and I'm not looking for people. I'm not using people, so I look good. And he goes one level further. He says, I don't occupy myself. I don't concern myself. I don't chase after things too great and too marvelous for me. Now, doesn't that strike you as a bit odd? I mean, that is not the way life in this world works. That is so counterculture. Because you and I have grown up in a noisy culture where we're bombarded with noise, with voices constantly telling us that we can be anything we want to be, telling us we can have it all. Just set your mind to it. Just work hard, try harder, make the right connections, get linked in, and you pretty much can have anything that you want. That's what animates our culture. And all so often, it's what animates the decisions we make, especially decisions about our work. So David's moved from himself, his heart, to his relationships, to his work. Now, David, again, he's the king. And as king, David is saying that I can see now that there are some things that are too big and too wonderful, even for me, the king. See that? He's pulling everything back under God's authority. He's surrendering himself to God, giving God the right to write his story the way God wants to write it. He's saying, I've come to see I'm called to do some things, but not everything. I'm gifted to do some things, but I'm not gifted to do everything. There are some things that God wants me to do. There are other things that he intends for others to do. There's some things that are just too marvelous and beyond me. And this isn't false modesty. You see, the volume level of the noise in our lives cranks way up. And the whole area of our work and our job and career and our vocation, even ministry, when we want to do what others do, when we esteem their gifts as better than ours, and we chase after those because we think that if we could do what they do, that would make us bigger and better and more important. Or when we try to do it all and think we can have it all, that creates a lot of noise in our life. Again, Paulson writes, another way of putting this is to say that we stop pursuing impossibilities. Not going after things that are beyond you. Now listen to this. Even the small, everyday things that everyone races after are, in fact, beyond us. From your daily bread to your abilities and opportunities, these are all gifts from God that you do not control. What happens when you attempt to control another person's attitudes and choices to bend them to your will? You set yourself up for all sorts of ugly things, despair and rage and anxiety, short-lived euphoria, suspicion, manipulation. What happens when you attempt to ensure that you won't get sick and die? Well, you become obsessed with diet and exercise, or litigious towards doctors, or plagued with fear that any nagging pain might be the big one that finally gets you. What happens when you obsess with getting people to like you? Well, you become flirtatious or artificial, a coward, a deceiver, a chameleon, a recluse. What happens when you live for success in sports or career or your physical appearance? Well, you get injured. You finally retire. Someone comes along who's better than you and better looking. You get old and wrinkled. You die. But when you pursue what you're called to pursue, it makes sense that you would have calm and quiet inside. Now, let me tell you how all this is translated into a prayer that I have been praying for some time now every day. My prayer every day is, God, give me the grace to accept the fact that today I will not do everything that's on my plate. Give me the grace to accept. I just am not going to get it all done today. And God, I know that when I don't get it all done, that means I'm going to disappoint people. And so, God, would you give them the grace to accept the fact that I did not get to whatever they thought was important for me to attend to? And And God, give them the grace to extend that grace to me. And then, God, if they won't receive that grace, then give me the grace to receive their ungrace. Now, let me tell you, it's a whole lot better just to pray these broad, general prayers like, God, bless me. You know, because I'm telling you, when you start to pray specific prayers, you start to get specific answers. And I pray that every day now. And since I've been praying that prayer, I'm seeing that there are a whole lot more people out there that I've disappointed than I ever realized. And so part of the back door of that is I'm having to extend grace to those who don't necessarily extend grace to me. And I'm not saying that praying this way has solved all the noise problem. But I'm saying it has helped me turn down the noise, at least for a while, to help me to keep me from trying to do everything. It's helped me give up trying to live up to everybody else's expectations and just rest in God in the midst of the noise of my own and other people's unmet expectations. You see, what David is telling us here, there's remarkable freedom that flows out of his relationship with God. He's free to know who he is and who he's not. He's free to know what he can do and what he can't do. Freedom to know there will always be bigger and better and more that could be done, but you're not called to do it all. Freedom equals quiet. Hear me, I'm not saying it's wrong to set goals or to pursue a certain career path or expand your business or even necessarily to want something that's a little bigger or something that's a little better. I'm not saying it's wrong to want more influence in your career or your ministry. I'm just saying when those things become first things, you lose your way. When your primary pursuit becomes those things, then you'll hear the sentences in your mind over and over and over, constant flow of sentences. I got to get this done. If I don't do that, then this might happen. And if this happens, then what? And there's this constant barrage of noise. Somehow, David was busy doing things that kings do. But in the midst of it all, he learned how to turn down the noise. And the question is, what did he do? Well, verse 2, it says, not but surely, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And he gives us a very earthy picture of what that looks like. He says, like a weaned child on its mother's lap. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Very earthy description. Anybody who's had a brother and sister, you know, and watched their mother nursing that brother and sister knows that a hungry nursing baby immediately starts fidgeting and fussing, rooting around for its mother's milk as soon as the mother picks it up. A weaned child is not demanding, not rooting around, crying and fussing, wanting to be fed. A weaned child is calm and content, just sitting in his mother's lap, leaning against the mother's heart, listening to her heartbeat. For the weaned child, the breast becomes a pillow rather than a food dispenser. A weaned child is resting, not restless. So if David's heart is like a weaned child, you have to ask, what was he weaned from? Weaned from what? Well, look at the context. He's weaned from the proud pursuit of bigger and better and more important. He's weaned from trying to control and manipulate his present and future to get what he wants. I tend to be restless. This is true of you too. We tend to be restless when we're rooting around trying to make things happen rather than leaning into God's love and God's sovereignty to write the right story for us. David says, I'm like a weaned child. My soul is like a weaned child. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm learning to rest in God alone, to rest in his relationship with God, not always approaching God to get fed, to get something, to get the goodies from God. He's just resting in God's lap, focused in the present moment with God, settled into a relationship with God, which is the most satisfying thing in his life. I don't know what's going on in your life where all the noise is coming from, what the difficulty, what the sadness, the disappointment, the pain, the fear, the anxiety. I don't know what it is, but you know what? It's in those times that it very well may be that God is weaning you away from self-importance Maybe you believed in someone only to have that person turn against you. Maybe you've fallen into the trap of self-promotion or self-preservation. Maybe you failed miserably and it's just all about saving face. Maybe you've been accustomed to honor and recognition, and now, at least for a while, nobody's coming to you for counsel. Your job's not needed anymore, and you think, what's going on? Well, maybe God is trying to wean you away from your mother of self-importance. See, the act of weaning is done to the child, not by the child. It's God weaning you from the noise of self-importance, self-fulfillment, self-preservation, self-promotion. He's weaning you from restlessness to rest. We don't always see that from ground level. And I take it here that he's saying this is something he has to keep coming back to. Not something he just lives in, that he finally achieved and got to this place. You know David. You've read his story, some of you. If you haven't, I'll just tell you, he failed. He stumbled. He didn't get it right all the time. He slipped, fell more than once. So he didn't do something that solved the problem of the noise in his life once and for all. No, I'm saying he learned to do something that dealt with the problem. He did something that turned down the noise. What is that something? He created space in his life. Time with God, time talking to God, time listening to God, time when he allowed God to wean him away from self-focus, self-importance, all the things that make life so noisy that we can't hear God. He had purposefully, intentionally moved himself into a place where he could hear God, where he could rest in God's care and provision and protection despite all the busyness and noise in his life. He's intentionally creating a space, a place where he'll reach in. I have created space. I reach in, I turn down the volume level of everything else. And all the sentences running through my head. He creates that space, what Chuck Swindoll calls a parenthesis of quietness. He creates a parenthesis of quietness. How do I know that? Well, the psalm tells me he did that. Verse 2 says, I did this. Surely I have calmed and quieted. And how else do I know that? Well, the whole book of Psalms tells me that David did that, because not all the Psalms are Psalms of David, but a whole lot of them are. And so what I'm learning in the book of Psalms, that I'm seeing how constantly David was going back to God with the noise of his fear and his anxiety and his guilt and his confusion and difficulty and trouble and sadness and all the ants. He brings those into God's presence, and in creating a place and a time to do that, the whole book shows us that he keeps coming back to rest in God, keeps coming back to put his hope in God. In every circumstance of life, with every emotion he feels in life. And what I'm saying is you got to do that. You got to create space. When I read this psalm, I think this is Jesus. This perfectly describes the inner calm and the peacefulness that we see in the demeanor of Jesus. I mean, this is how he lived amid the noisy crowds, in the face of noisy conflicts with religious leaders, in the face of the noise of people's expectations for him to be the Messiah that they want him to be rather than the Messiah that God sent him to be. Jesus was calm in the midst of that noise. How? Well, we're told he prayed all night before choosing his disciples. We're told that it was his habit to get up early in the morning and go off by himself to a solitary place to pray. We're told that before going to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus needed to create space. And I think that would mean that I probably should do that too. You got to do that. You got to create space to turn down the noise. Now, I'm not telling you got to get up at 5:30 and have a quiet time. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm just saying you're not going to be able to hear the voice of God and the promptings of the Spirit over the noise of the busy life that you've created unless you do something to turn the noise down. Unless you do the Psalms. Unless you pray the Psalms. Unless you create some kind of space, some time, some way. Even if it's laying in your bed after the alarm clock goes off and you lay there and you pray and you tell God that you know this is coming up today, and you just talk to him about the day and you listen and you tell him you want to be sensitive to and submissive to the promptings of the Spirit, that that's how you want to go about your day. Or even if you're in your car, cars are quiet places. You pull up to your job, you sit there in the parking lot for 15 minutes, or before you go in Walmart, you just go, I'm taking 20 minutes with God, and you pick up the Word. Or you listen to the Word on a CD, and you listen for God to speak to you, and then you talk back to Him. You just find a way. Or before you go to bed, you go out on the step, and you look up into the sky, and you pray, and you create some kind of space so that somehow, some way, you find a way to calm and quiet your heart. That's what this psalm teaches us. David is rehearsing his whole life in front of God. His heart, his relationships, his work, and he's bringing all of those things back under God's authority, back under God's authorship, and he's finding it to be a quiet place. And that's what allows David to call us in verse 3 to put our hope in God alone from this time forth. It's actually the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Lord, Yahweh, personal name for God. He doesn't tell us what to hope in, but the companion psalm, Psalm 130, does. Look in Psalm 130, which they would have sung maybe right before they sung this psalm. Psalm 130, verse 7, says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. See, it starts the same way. For with the Lord is steadfast love. With the Lord is plentiful redemption or salvation, and he will redeem you from all your sins. With the Lord, there's abundant love, abundant salvation, abundant forgiveness. With the Lord, your hope is in what God has already done for you and gifted to you. This hope is not optimism. It's not wishful thinking. It's hope that's centered on God. And in this case, that life is centered on God and not me. That life under God refuses to make me look good. Pursue things that make me look good. That God, the life under God, frees me to be who God's made me to be. A kind of life with God where he weans me and he weans you away from our mother of self-importance by making the Lord your one and only hope. See how David did it? First, he created a personal space. Somehow, some way, he says in another psalm, 7 times a day I praise you. He found ways. He found ways. He made ways. But this psalm, you create a personal space, but then I want you to notice the psalm also teaches us that to turn down the noise in your life, you join a community. You enter into a community. You see, this psalm is a song of ascent. One of the songs that a community of people sang together on their way to worship. This was a song sung to and with the people of God. Verse 3, it's a call from one of God's people, David, to all of God's people, Israel. But when they sang it together they were singing to one another, oh, Israel, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. I'm saying, yeah, you got to create a, you know, to turn the noise down, you got to create a personal space. I'm saying it's more than that, though. We need other people to help us turn the noise down. I need other people in my life that keep telling me, not some plastic, artificial way, to hope in God. To go back to what he's given me in his love and his salvation and his forgiveness. And they keep calling me back. And I need people to help me see my own heart. I need people in my life who help me see how I treat people and how I come across to people. And if I have haughty eyes and haughty actions towards other people, I need people in my life who will tell me, you're trying to do too much. People who will call me to stop hoping in things that create noise. Problem is, we get caught up in our habits of being and we don't see very clearly where we really are. And so we can create our own personal spaces, but it's just not enough. It won't happen unless I have somebody in a community saying, Here's, let me just hold up a mirror. I might be wrong, but here's what I'm seeing. This is the reflection of you that I see. Is that, could this be helpful? You say, I need that. All right, let me ask, are you living in that kind of community? I'm not talking about going to small group and talking about sermon, eating a few chips and Cheetos and then having prayer requests for 20 minutes and praying 5 minutes. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about sharing your problems with your kids. I'm talking about intentionally intrusive community where you're opening yourself up and you're asking, would you speak into my life? Because I can't make it. I can't turn the noise down without your help. That's where our small groups should be heading in that direction. Not just social things, not just little prayer times, but intentionally intrusive community where we're speaking hope into each other's life. We're calling for hope, and we're calling out haughtiness and pride and self-righteousness. So how do you turn the noise down? You create space. Intentionally, purposely create a parenthesis of quiet in your life, in your busy life, somewhere that allows God to wean you away from self-importance. And then you join a community. You enter into a community of worshiping people who are intent on calling each other to hope in God and calling us out on the things that we put our hope in that are no hope at all. The call from King David was reiterated about 1,000 years later in King Jesus. When King Jesus invites us, he says, come to me, all you who are burdened, all you who are weighed down with heavy loads of weight and care. Come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll help you turn down the noise so you can hear the still, small voice of the Spirit. But you know, for some of us, this has been true of me as I've meditated on this past, on this whole idea for the last 3 or 4 months. For some of us, the way into coming is through confession and repentance. And so I'm going to pray a personal prayer of confession, like ones that I've prayed many times. And as I pray for myself, if this prayer expresses the desire of your heart, you say, yeah, Lord, I know. That's true of me too. Just agree with it in your heart and agree with God that this is true. I'm going to pray, and if it expresses your heart, your desire, your need to confess, your need to repent, then just say so between you and God. Lord, I confess my heart is proud. I try so hard to build an identity apart from you. I try to make things happen on my own. I'm not building my life in reference to you, but in reference to me. And I repent of a proud heart. Lord, I repent of haughty eyes. It's so easy for me to be so judgmental in some of my relationships. A smugness that creeps in when I look at people as things that can either help or hinder me from doing what I want to do. I repent of haughty eyes. And Lord, I repent. I do occupy myself with things too great for me. In fact, sometimes there's no focus in my life for the gifts or calling you built me for. I just tried too much. My mind is full of noise. My mind races in 100 different directions because I confess I occupy myself with things beyond me. I confess I'm nothing like a weaned child. I'm restless. I'm wrestling with whether or not you're going to fix this situation or that situation to my satisfaction. I wonder if you're ever going to deliver me. I'm wondering if all the things I've done where I've blown it with family or friends, I'm wondering, worried if I can make those things right. I'm not resting. I'm restless. And Lord, you know how loud the noise is when I can't seem to get things resolved. I worry. I worry if you're going to come through for me like I want you to. I'm not like a weaned child. I'm like a hungry, nursing infant, just wanting to get the goodies, but not resting in God. Lord, I repent. I confess my hope's not in you. My hope gets scattered all over the place in all kinds of things. For that reason, I'm not quiet. But I want my hope to be in you. You alone, to rest in what you've already graciously gifted me. Your love that's always, ever steadfast and present with me. The salvation, the redemption that has come to me in Christ because of his cross and resurrection and the sending of his Spirit. And the forgiveness that I have received from you. Help me create quiet spaces. Help me enter into a community that calls me to hope, to put my hope in you. I pray in Jesus' name.